untethering and entwining. This is a bit of a mouthful, but God has really been talking to me about being untethered from this world and expectations and just so many things. So I'm going to just share with you a journey that I have been on. So I've been on a journey since about a year ago of untethering, where God has really been dealing with some stuff with me and just shaking me up. So I'm just going to share that with you this morning, and hopefully it will speak to you. So about a year ago, last August, I went to David's Tent, which is an event in Sussex. And at that event, there was a group there called Marketplace Ministries, who we know, we're in relationship with them, and we know these guys. But I was just walking across the field, and they had their tent set up. And God just sort of did something, and there was just suddenly a connection with these people. And they're like, oh, Alice, it'd be really good to work with you. We're not quite sure what that looks like, but, you know, let's just see what God wants to do. And it was really open-ended. And so I was like, okay, you know, I'll say yes to that. I don't know what it looks like, but I'll say yes and see what God wants to do. And so the process of this was they're in South Devon, and I thought, well, I probably need to go and spend some time with them. I need to just get to know them a bit better, just see what they're like, you know, because I had never sort of been to one of their meetings particularly. I think we'd been down, but we hadn't sort of seen just what they do. So for me, the first hurdle was actually driving there, because on the whole, I drive around Barnstaple, I drive around this area, I know where I'm going, and anywhere else Jeremy drives, or he's with me and he tells me where to go. So to actually go somewhere on my own and to follow a sat nav was a big deal for me, and I know that possibly other people wouldn't understand that. It was a big, you know, it was a stretch. And so particularly as it was autumn time, it was getting dark. So, you know, that for me made it harder. So the first time I went, I used the sat nav, got there absolutely fine, no problem. Coming home, it was another story. It was dark. The sat nav decided that it didn't want to take me the direct route that I'd come. It was going to take me off all over the place, down little country lanes and some obscure route. And at the time, we had a car that when we put the full beam on, it didn't always stay on. So not only was I going down little country lanes, I couldn't actually see very well. And it was also foggy, which was not good. So I'm beginning to panic here, thinking, I'm never going to get home. I'm going to be stuck in the middle of Dartmoor. I don't know where I'm going. And God just said to me, do you trust me? And I'm like, oh, do I trust him? And my spirit was going, yes, 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 I do trust you, I do trust you. And in myself, I was like, yes, I need to trust God because I need to get home, and I know that he will guide me. So I launched off again, decided that I was going to trust the sat nav wherever it took me. But I also knew that if I followed the road to Exeter, I would actually be able to find a road that I knew. So at one point, I got to a crossroads, and the sat nav is very definitely telling me to go left. And the road signs are saying Exeter's on the right. And I'm like, oh. So what shall I do? Shall I follow the sat nav, or shall I follow the road signs where I know that I'm going to get to the right place? And at this point, I had the audio on. So the sat nav's going, turn left, turn left, turn left. And I'm like, yeah, no, I'm going to turn right. So I went right. And the whole way the sat nav was like, you're going the wrong way. You know, basically, you're going the wrong way. But I knew that if I trusted my instincts and I trusted that God was going to get me home, then I would need to do this. And it was almost like he was saying that sometimes there are voices that tell you to do things that sound like they're telling you the right thing, but actually you have to trust God. And listening to the voices may seem to be the right thing to do, and it may be the logical thing to do, but actually God is saying, do it my way. And I had to really learn that lesson to do it his way. And it was challenging. And, you know, you hear these, you know, like, what are you doing? Why are you doing it the wrong way? And you have to battle with those thoughts. And it was difficult, but I did do it. And so God just reminded me of this verse that's in Proverbs that is, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. And that is exactly what God did for me that evening. So again, carrying on with this journey, the next time I went down, I decided I wasn't going to use the sat-nav. I'm like, yep, I think I can just write some little post-it notes and stick them on the dashboard, and I can do it that way. And I can look at the map. I even looked online at the road, what the road looked like. I thought, yeah, I can do this without the sat-nav, which worked really well on the way down because it was light and I could see the little notes on my dashboard. Coming back, it was dark, which sort of makes it a bit difficult because you can't then see things inside your car and you can't drive with a light on in your car. So I was like, okay, God, I need you again. And he just showed me the way. He just directed me. I came to a junction and he was just like, yeah, it's this way. And he just showed me what to do. And again, it was just like that, do I trust you? And I did trust him and it was just amazing. And it was just, it feels like I'm just taking baby steps on this journey of learning how to trust him. But I also found that going to meet with this group of people, I've been part of Freedom for like 21 years now. It's a long time. You know, people have come and gone, but, you know, basically, this is where I belong. This is who I'm part of. And then suddenly to be part of a different group of people, it's a bit like, these people are different, you know. And although my spirit was really excited about spending time with them, my soul was just like, this is not good, this is not good. And I felt disturbed and I couldn't work out why my soul was disturbed. And in the end, I just sort of like, okay, I actually started talking to my soul and I said, why are you disturbed? You know, what's the problem? What, you know, I know that my spirit is saying yes to this. Why are you saying no? And what, I know it sounds a bit bizarre having a conversation with your soul, but what my soul showed me was that it has two roles. And I've probably talked about this before, but the two roles that my soul has learned to do over the years since I was a very small child is it has learned to keep me safe and it has learned to meet my emotional needs. So what my soul was reacting to was, this is not safe. You know, you're in a situation where you're going to be doing things that you don't know about. And it's like, this is not going to be safe and you're going to be challenged. And it's like, I'm going to make you feel disturbed so that you back off. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want to listen to my soul, because although my soul, you know, is okay and it wants God and it has learned to function in a way that is not right, because my soul has had to be in charge of me since I was a small child, because there was no other choice. My spirit was not awake when I was a small child. I actually got saved at 4, which is really amazing, but I didn't learn how to engage with my spirit for years. So my soul led, my soul did everything. It had to fulfill a function that it wasn't designed to do. And so it had done the very best it could to do these things to keep me safe, but it wasn't the right thing. And so I had to release my soul from wrong responsibilities. I had to actually say, you know, I really appreciate what you've done so far, but I release you from being responsible for keeping me safe. I release you from meeting my emotional needs, because I don't want you to meet my emotional needs through the wrong way, through other people, through situations, through eating, through television, through reading books, whatever it is that keeps you safe, that all meets your needs, that my soul would search for. I didn't want my soul to do that anymore. I wanted my spirit to be connected to God and for my spirit to feed my soul and for all my needs to be met through God. But it's a process. And, you know, you think you're making progress with it, and then suddenly something else comes up and you're like, okay, let's deal with that one. So going along on this journey, I was looking at what this group of people do, and they do a lot of stuff midweek, and I work in the week, so there was a lot of things that I couldn't do with them. But suddenly I saw that in January they had an event called an intimacy weekend, and it was like Saturday, Sunday, Monday. I thought, oh yeah, I can take a day off work. I could do that. I'll see if I could just go along and join them and just see what they do. And so I contacted them and said, you know, I see you're doing something at the weekend. Would it be okay if I came along? And their response back was, would you like to take a session? And my immediate response was like, no, no, you know, I don't know how you do things. I don't know how you operate. I'm not part of your team particularly. You know, I want to sort of learn, but I think I'll just, you know, I didn't say this, this was just my head. I think I'll just keep it safe and I'll just come along and just, you know, be in the background and just have a watch, you know, and just learn from that position. But God had other ideas and he was just like, you've been given an opportunity here. Are you going to miss it? And I'm like, no, I'm not going to miss it. So I said, yes, I would take a session. And again, it's like, I had no idea what this looked like. And that's a pretty scary thing. And so it was probably about November time that I said that I would do this thing in January. And very quickly, I became very fearful, like overwhelmingly fearful about this whole thing that I was going to do. And, you know, part of me was like, oh, perhaps I shouldn't be doing it, you know, but I knew that I should. And so I did what I knew to do. So I went to the courts, dealt with stuff in the courts. I did some self-lie busting. I just prayed a lot. I asked God. I found out that I had a massive amount of generational fear that I needed to deal with. That was really good, because if I hadn't been in this situation, I probably wouldn't have dealt with that. But it was hard work. I mean, being in a place of fear is actually grueling. It's tiring. It's relentless. And that's what it felt like for about 2 months. And I would sort of try and think about what I was going to share, and I just wouldn't be able to get my head around it. But God would sort of wake me up early in the morning and give me a bit of a download, and I'd be there under the covers writing notes, trying not to wake Jeremy up, trying to remember what God was showing me. But it was challenging. And so I got to a point where we were travelling down on the Friday night we were going to Portland, we were travelling down, and I was sat in a car and I was like, you know, feeling pretty sick actually, thinking, how am I going to do this? And God is just so good, because he knows what you need. And we were sat in the car and I was sat in the back seat, and suddenly one of the ladies in the front seat started laughing. And I knew it was just God. It was like, we'd been joking about things, but she just suddenly started laughing, and this, like, the car filled with this amazing atmosphere of joy, and it just sort of helped a little bit. And I got through the journey. We then arrived at the destination where we were going to, this hall where we were going to spend the weekend, and they started unloading the car, and they got out loads of stuff. They got out scarves and candles and all these amazing, wonderful props for the whole weekend. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what I'm going to share does not look like these props. And this sort of fear came upon me. And apparently somebody else just like said, you look like a deer in the headlights. You just looked awful. But they didn't do anything. They just let God do it for me. So eventually I got to bed that night, and I'm laying in bed, thinking, I have to get through. I just forgot something. Even the day before, I think it was the day that Jeremy drove me down to meet them, he said, you don't have to do this. And I'm like, actually, no, I don't have to do this. But I want to do it, because I am not going to be ruled by fear. You know, I knew that it wasn't a logical thing. I knew it wasn't God trying to stop me. I knew it was my soul and my circumstances. So anyway, I am lying in bed on that Friday night, and suddenly this like heat just hits me, and it's like the presence of God is so thick. I've got a roommate that I barely know, but I'm like, I wanted to say, oh gosh, can you feel it? Can you sense it? But I didn't want to sort of burst the bubble of it. So I didn't say anything, and it was just this amazing heat just came, and then it stopped, and it was like the fear had gone. I'm like, okay, God, you rescued me at the last minute, but you came and you rescued me. And it's like, God has just shown me that he's always there for me. You know, he's not going to let me down. And even if I have to push through, he's not going to let me down. But I was thinking about this next verse that talks about, I will restore or replace for you the years that the locust has eaten. And what I realized through going through this time of fear is that through my life, there's lots of things that I have not done because of fear. I didn't go on school trips because I was too scared to go. I didn't take job opportunities because I was too scared to do it. There's just so many things that, like, I remember a friend of mine wanting me to play badminton with her. you know, when I was a teenager, and I didn't go because I was too scared. And I'm just like, God, I gave up all those opportunities to not do things because I was scared. And I was like, what a waste. But I was thinking about this verse, and I said to God, you know, you say that you will give back what has been taken from us. I said, is it okay if I have back what I gave away? You know, I gave these things away. I gave these opportunities away because I was scared. And he said, yeah, you can have back what you gave away. Even though you didn't know what you were doing, he said, I will restore to you the things that you gave away. And that's just like amazing. And, you know, if there's nothing else, it's like God wants to bring restoration to us. He wants to restore the things that we've lost, whether we gave them away or whether they were taken from us. His heart is for restoration. And there's opportunities that I didn't take, but he will give me those opportunities again. I'm not saying I'm necessarily going to go and play badminton again, but there are opportunities. He knows my heart and he knows what I desire. And I haven't blown it because of the choices that I made. So in this getting to know these people, so we did Portland and that was really amazing. And I just had such an amazing time. And I did my share and it was really good. And I got through it, you know, and God really spoke to me about this, and he really talked to me about always being ahead. He's like, he's always upstream, he's always got a plan. You know, he doesn't just launch you out and he's not with you, he's always with you. And so I carried on doing some stuff with these guys, and I ended up going to Bath, and it wasn't my thing. I was just there as a sort of a to be, you know, just to be a body. But suddenly I was asked to share in the afternoon. And it's like God told me that I was going to share, actually. But I didn't start preparing. I just thought, God, you know, when I get up, I will have something to say. And I've never done that. I've never just stood up and not even begun to rehearse in my head what I would say. And so I stood and I shared, and I probably spoke for about 10 minutes. But God really used that, and he said, look, if you open your mouth, I'll put the words into you, and you just have to trust me. And it is this journey of trust, and it's being able to do things on the fly. It's unexpected things, things that I haven't prepared. It's knowing that God is with me. And the way that I can do this is that I have learned to tuck my soul under my spirit. If you think that when we were when we were created to begin with in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had their spirits on the outside, that they were shining, and that like everything that happened to them went through their spirit first. Everything they experienced, everything they saw, everything they heard went through the filter of their spirit first, and they then reacted out of that. But we don't live like that, because our spirit is now on the inside and our spirit has been dormant. And so I'm like, God, I want my spirit to be on the outside. And at the moment, it's not necessarily on the outside. I haven't started glowing yet. But I don't want it to be body, soul, spirit. I want it to be body, spirit, soul. So what I do is I tell my soul to tuck under my spirit, to be in that place of rest. Because if my soul is underneath my soul is getting everything it needs, because my spirit is connected to God. So my spirit is being fed, and then my soul is being fed. And it gets everything it needs. So it doesn't need to strive. It doesn't need to push. It doesn't need to fight for things. It doesn't need to be trying to control situations or worried, because it's in that place of rest. And learning to be in that place of rest is a journey. It's not something that happens overnight. So in this process of becoming untethered, I'm learning how to be in that place of rest. And it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your soul. And that is the journey that God is taking me on, where I'm in a place where I'm not controlling. You know, I'm trying not to control. I don't have an agenda necessarily. I don't have to know what's going on, because I know that God is in front of me. And as I say, this is a journey, so I haven't got it completely sorted, but this is where God is taking me. So again, we, carrying on with this relationship with Marketplace, Jeremy and I decided to go to Hamburg with them, and we had no clue what that was about. we decided that we would fly, and we don't often fly. It's probably, I don't know, 10 years ago that I flew anywhere. So the whole thing was an adventure. And people sort of said, you know, what are you going to? What's this thing about? And I'm like, I don't really know, actually. And if you looked at the website, it was in German. So we just decided that we would go anyway. And one of the things that happened was that on the, we were leaving on the Thursday. Friday morning. And, you know, I went to bed, I don't know, about 10-ish on the Thursday. Got to sleep about midnight. Alarm went off at 1:30 in the morning. So I had an hour and a half sleep. And in the past, when I've, occasionally when we've had the night shelter here and I've had sort of 3-5 hours sleep, I have not functioned the next day. I haven't been able to think straight. I've felt ill. You know, I don't do very well without sleep. And so after an hour's sleep, I'm thinking, God, this is, you know, I don't want to feel ill. I don't want to not be able to function. I just want to, you know, be able to do this. So I said, okay, God, you know, when I fast, I can function with no food. And so I have that testimony that God can sustain me while I'm fasting. I'm like, okay, God, if you can sustain me while I'm fasting, then I really need you to sustain me when I've fasted sleep. So without sleep. So actually, it was just like on the second plane, I just thought, I'm just going to spend time with God here. I just want to be in that place of his presence. And I just sort of sunk into his presence. I don't know how to explain it any further. It was just like a deep connection with him, which basically felt like I was in a glory cloud for the rest of the day. And I didn't feel tired. I didn't even feel hungry, actually. I was able to function. I didn't feel ill. It was just like God looked after me because I trusted in him. I chose to trust in him. And so as we sort out our soul, and as we get to a place where our soul is no longer connected to things, but is connected to our spirit, it just makes it easier for God to orchestrate our lives. You know, things come together. We're in that place of trust and peace. And it is such an amazing place. That whole weekend, my soul didn't strive for anything. You know, we were with a lot of different people, and in the past, I would have been like, who am I going to spend time with? What am I going to do? What am I meant to be doing? You know, what's the agenda? And I would have like been needing to know things. But that weekend, I don't know. You know, I don't need to know. I had really amazing conversations with people that just happened. I was in the tent. We were just worshiping, and I just thought, oh, I really need to go for a walk. You know, I don't know why. And I went for a walk, and I bumped into some people, and I just had an amazing conversation with them, and it just happened. And that's like the whole weekend was like that. It's just like God was in control because I was in a place where I could just let him guide me. And as I say, it's not easy, but it is such an amazing way to live. So this is like we live in this society that defines us. And there's so many ways that society defines us. Even this morning, I was walking to church this morning, and there was a man up the road washing his car, and he was listening to the radio, and the lyrics were, "You make me happy." And this woman is singing, I don't think she's singing to God, I think she's singing to a man, and so she's saying, "You make me happy." And we look to other people to meet our needs. That's what we do, and we sing songs about it. We look for affirmation in our in what we do. We look for identity in what we do, and the society just is like it surrounds us, and we just aren't aware of it because it feels normal. You know, it doesn't cause a reaction or a response in us. We just get carried along in the flow, and we behave in certain ways, and we think in certain ways, and we have certain expectations, and we just don't really think about it because this is how it's always been. Again, it's like I was looking at my shampoo bottle today, and it said, "Our aim is to make women feel wonderful because that's what they deserve." You know, it's like, you just like every day you're going to look like you've just stepped out of the salon. And I'm thinking, yeah, I want to look beautiful because God has made me beautiful. But do I deserve to look like I've just stepped out of the salon every day? And if I don't look like that, am I going to be dissatisfied? Am I going to feel like I'm a failure? Am I going to think, oh, I can't leave the house because my hair's not looking perfect? There's just all of these like expectations that we don't even think about that just bombard us all the time. And there are regional differences. You know, when I was 12, I moved from Wiltshire to Devon, and they're very different places. You don't think they're that far apart, but they're so different. People spoke differently. They have different expectations. They have different ways of expressing themselves. To be honest, when I first moved here, there were people I just didn't understand. You know, I didn't understand what they were, their accent. Not mate, looking at anybody particularly. But we like that, you know. We like that feeling of feeling included. We feel like we have a culture that makes us feel it's our identity. You know, it makes us feel like we belong, and we use certain language. If you think of, you know, young people, they use language that actually makes them feel like they belong, but makes everybody else feel like they have no idea what they're talking about. And, you know, there's lots of jokes about old people using it in wrong ways, but we have this sort of cultural identity, which is normal. And, you know, I was thinking about in the playground when I was a small child, you know, there would be like groups of children would gang together and they would put their arms around each other and they'd go around the playground and they'd say, do you want to be in my gang? And you just like, if you were asked to be in the gang, you felt like you belonged. You felt like you'd made it. You felt like your whole identity was restored because you've been asked to be included. And we live like this. But do we want to get identity from this world? Is that how we want to live? Because the world blinds us with its expectations, and it blinds us with how it defines us. And so, you know, you're at work and somebody starts coughing and they're like, oh, there's a bug going around, I'm probably going to get it. And I'm like, I'm not going to get it. Just because everybody else is going to get it, I'm not going to get it, because I don't want to be defined by somebody else's expectations. And actually, God's will for me is health. So I'm not going to get that. Or, you know, we've got this whole Brexit thing, which is, such a massive thing, because we're moving into an area of change. And suddenly people are like, oh, change is dangerous. We want the status quo. We want to stay the same. We don't want things to be different. So there's all this fear-mongering going on that change is dangerous and it's going to go downhill and everything's going to be awful. But actually, change can be good. And we need to be in a place where we can be flexible and we're not so set in our ways that we can't move and we can't be different. And there's just like, I was in the supermarket the other day and there was this massive great headline on a magazine about a famous couple, and it said, screaming matches and the marriage is falling apart. I'm like, oh, that's a bit sad. And it's a couple who are chefs, so I thought, oh, yeah, I'll read that article. And I opened it up and it said that they're really happy, that they sometimes shout at each other, but they quite like it because that's their way that they clear the air. And it was like this massive headline that was like, oh, relationships fall apart. And if you look at all of the media, it's like things are disastrous, things are falling apart, things are going downhill, everything's awful. But actually, is that the truth? And is that how we want to live our lives? And is that how we want to be defined? Do we want to think that everything's awful? I personally don't want to live like that, because it's negative and depressing. But even in church culture, we have truths that are not true. So people believe that they have to earn God's love. They think that they have to earn God's approval, that they have to earn God's healing touch, that, you know, they get prayed for and they don't get healed. Oh, I wasn't good enough. Obviously, God didn't want to heal me this time. But that's not true. You know, the lie that we have to die to go to heaven. We're learning that that's not true. We have access to heaven now. That we have to have a mediator to access God. Well, that's what the church is saying to us, but that's not true either. But do we want that to be in our thinking? That the thinking is that all of this new stuff is difficult and complicated. Well, I don't want to have that mindset either, because if I think it's difficult and complicated, guess what? It becomes difficult and complicated. And God is saying that the way is open for us. So in Romans, it says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. So it's like, don't allow the world to define you. Let's start seeing things from a different perspective. And we will be pushing against the status quo, and it may be a struggle, but it's worth the effort. Because if we're tethered to this world, we're probably going to end up being limited and constrained by other people's expectations and a worldly expectation. And we don't want to live like that, because God is saying the doors are open, but the world is probably saying the doors are closed. And this is a bit of a weird one, but I have a thing about bungalows. It's like, I don't like bungalows. I know it's really, really weird. And I was like, God, why do I not like bungalows? And for me, what bungalows are about is that they sort of epitomize that we have made it. We have got all we need. We've got all our material possessions. I know this may not be true for people who live in a bungalow. So if you live in a bungalow, I'm really, really sorry. This is just my thinking and my interpretation. It's just that satisfied. We've got it. We've got this lovely home. We've got everything we need. It's that settled feeling. And I don't know why bungalows make me feel like that, but that's that. But that actually frightens me, because I don't want to feel settled. I don't want to feel satisfied. I want to feel satisfied in God, but I don't want to feel satisfied in things. And I don't want to feel like I've got to the end, that I've reached the end of things. I always want there to be more, because I like adventure. So God is longing for us to go higher and deeper with him, because he's calling us to rise up as sons, to fulfill our destinies. And he's calling us to rule and subdue, firstly in our own lives, but then in our spheres of influence around us. So if we're satisfied, we're probably not going to push to expand, because we're happy where we are. But God is saying, go out and expand. So when we become untethered from this world, when we stop listening to what the world is saying to us, when we stop listening to expectations, we don't actually want to be floating around aimlessly. There are people who don't want to be tethered to this world, but just go off and they're like not tethered to anything. But actually, God is saying that we need to be entwined with him. He is the lover of our souls. He is the one who created us. He is the one who designed us. He wants us to do it his way. He wants us to understand things through his perspective, so that we're not like loose cannons just exploring on our own and going through the wrong doors, but we're going through Jesus and we're going through him. So I was thinking about the film, The Matrix. This is one of my favourite films. And for those of you who haven't seen the film, basically it's about an alien race who have taken over the world, and they are using people as batteries. So everybody is trapped in a little cell, and they don't live a life. They're in this cell, and they're an energy source. And the way that people live their lives is through their imagination. So everything that happens to them is just through imagination, because the aliens feel that if people have this life going on, then they're not going to revolt, because they'll think they're living a normal life. They won't realize that they're actually trapped. But there's one man in the film, obviously the hero, who just gets this impression that something's not quite right. And it's just like this niggling doubt that there's something else, that he's like, there must be more. And so many of us are like, there must be more, there must be more. And so he goes to see somebody who can help him. And he gets given the choice of taking a pill. He's got a blue pill or a red pill. The blue pill is the familiar and the safe and the limited. So he will basically stay the same. He'll live his life in this imaginary world, and his body will stay in this thing, and he'll carry on being an energy source. Or he can take the red pill. But the red pill is scary, because the red pill is the unknown. He's going to be liberated from his cell. He's going to have to learn how to function. He's never moved in his whole life, so he has to learn how to use his muscles. He doesn't know how to live that life, and he doesn't even know what it looks like until he gets there, because he's not allowed to be told what it looks like unless he makes a choice. And so he makes this leap of faith, and he's like, yeah, I cannot live knowing there's more, I want more. And so he chooses life, he chooses adventure, he chooses purpose, but it's scary, and it's challenging, and it's not easy, and he has to push through. But he then, so he learns how to function as a real person, not an imaginary person. And in the film, in this imaginary world, he gets shot and he dies. But in the real world, where his body is actually functioning and he's just imagining this stuff, he begins to realize that this is not true. Because if he's shot in an imaginary world, it doesn't have to harm him. So he actually rises back from the dead in this imaginary world, and they start shooting at him, and they're determined to kill him. And all the bullets just they go through him, they drop off him. He cannot, he's invincible, because he lives a new reality now, and he's now living in this new reality. And he understands that the mindsets that he had were not true. And he's expanded his thinking to think a different way. And God is opening our boxes, and he's redefining our reality, and is asking us to think in different ways. And so God showed me, I was having an encounter with God, and he showed me this huge black chain. You know the chains that tether boats to the dock? You know, they're massive, aren't they? They have to be really big to tether a boat to the dock. Well, God showed me this really big chain. But as I looked at it, the chain got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until it became this tiny silver, beautiful, ornate chain that was wrapped around people's ankles. And God is saying that when we're tethered to what the world is expecting, when we're tethered to the world's ideas, the world's way of thinking, we have this little silver chain around our ankle, and we don't even notice, because it's just small and it looks flimsy, but it's very strong. But it's tethered to a very strong chain. And God is saying that he wants us to be set free, that he wants us to be liberated from this thing. And I asked God, how do we get free? And partly it was just revelation of understanding that you're stuck. Partly it was repenting of the things that you've been tethered to. But God also told me that he was releasing an angel called Destiny Releaser. Well, we've had a thing where we've seen that the enemy has set against us something called Destiny Robber. Well, this is like the opposite. This is Destiny Releaser. And this angel has got a massive great sword, and he's going to set you free this morning if you want to be. So what I want... Oh, Sam. What I want you to do is just to spend some time thinking about these things, because I want you to, if you want to write it down, there's some pen and paper here. I'd like you to consider where you're tethered. So where are you living or operating with worldly, natural expectations and reactions? Where are you tethered to other people emotionally? Where are you thinking, if this person meets my need, I will feel better? And it may not be that logical. It may not be that straightforward. You just have a unexpressed desire that somebody will do something for you that will make you feel better. So where are you tethered to subconscious habits? And we can develop this really quickly. I went through a season a few months ago where I was really struggling to connect with God. And it's like every time I tried to engage, it was difficult. And I just found it hard, and it felt like God was 100 miles away, but I just kept pushing through, but it was difficult. And then something happened. I don't even remember what happened. And it all shifted, and then suddenly it was easy. And I was in a meeting at work, and we start off the meeting by praying, and it was like, well, let's pray. So I was like, okay, God, I connect with you. And I was like, oh, this is going to be difficult. This is going to be so hard. And I was like, why do I think it's going to be hard? But I'd learned to think that connecting with God is hard. And although it had only been a couple of weeks, that trigger had already been established in my thinking that this was hard. So these things happen really quickly, and it's just being very aware of them. So where is your soul reacting to your circumstances? or to other people's behavior. You know, here I am. I said that I will come and talk to you about untethering on this Sunday, and on Friday, somebody wound me up so much I didn't know what to do with myself. You know, I just had a field day. I wallowed in my bad attitude. I moaned about them. I became indignant and self-righteous about their bad behavior. And I'm like, God, what am I doing? I need to let go of these things. I can't expect people to behave well. And if they don't behave well, I don't want to be triggered by that, because people are going to behave badly. And I don't want to have an expectation that I deserve to be treated well, because I don't want that, because then I'm tethered to somebody else's behavior. So where are you tethered to your perceived rights and entitlements? We can say, I deserve. I need this. I have to have this. And these things can consume us, and we will pursue something that actually is not a pursuit of God. And so I say, God, I don't deserve anything, but I know that you will bless me. So where are you tethered to other people's expectations or control or approval? So if we're looking for other people to meet our needs in those areas, where it's like, if I stand up here this morning and then I want 5 people to come and tell me what a good job I did, because that will make me feel better, that's stroking my ego and it's feeding my soul. And I don't want to need that, because God has asked me to do this and he will be my reward. So where are you tethered to a false identity? Where are you thinking that you're rubbish or you're useless, or actually you're amazing because you can run 100 miles in 2 seconds? Or, you know, it's like I've been watching the Olympics, and some of the athletes who are glorifying God in their athletic pursuit, it's just been such a blessing. You know, they're saying, you know, I don't get my identity from being an amazing diver, or I don't get my identity from this. I get my identity from God, and this is something he's given me. So I don't want to be tethered to false identity. I want to see myself how God sees me. Because if I'm stuck in an identity that's false, then I've got no space to be who God wants me to be. So allow God to show you where you are tethered, where you are allowing this world to blind us to the truth of who you are. Sorry, just going back to the Matrix, it said, it is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. I don't want the world to be pulled over my eyes to blind me from the truth. I want to be able to see what God sees. So where are we tethered to worry? I used to be such a worrier. I spent years worrying about things, and I think it's related to fear. I think I spent 2 years worrying about going to secondary school, which is such a waste of time. You know, it's so draining and it's so depleting. But we're attached to future events and future circumstances when we worry. And we can't do anything. It just drains us and it consumes our thinking, so that we actually have no space for God. So how are you being defined and limited by this world? So I would like you to, I'm just going to read this verse quickly. It says, seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you beside. So it's not looking at circumstances. It's not looking at the things. It's looking to God to meet your needs. So what I'd like you to do is, if you want to write these things down, you can, but if you just want to think about it, but just ask God, where am I tethered? Where am I attached to things that I should not be attached to? So we're just going to spend a few minutes doing that. Just step into heaven, step into God, whatever you want to do. But just spend some time asking God to show you where you may be connected to things that you shouldn't be. Thank you. While you're then in that place of just seeking God, I'd like you to also ask yourself, where have you tethered other people? And we can so easily entangle other people with our expectations and our opinions. You know, I used to be really controlling. I'm not saying that I've completely sorted that one either, but I felt out of control when I was a child. The circumstances around me felt out of control, and so I would try and control things to make me feel safe. I would try and hold on to things. I would have very strong expectations of what things would look like, and so I would have expectations of how people would behave and what they would do. But actually, that's wrong also, because you're tethering somebody else. And God is asking you to release those people too. So again, just ask God to show you where you need to let other people go, where you've put expectations on them and you've held them, and that God is saying, now is the time to release them. So Father, we repent and we renounce every way that we have been tethered to this world, where we have been tethered to an identity that is connected to this world, where we have been tethered to other people's opinions and to other people's expectations. And Father, we repent of the ways that we have tethered other people, where we have held on to other people in a way that was not healthy. And we ask you to release Destiny Releaser, to set people free from this world, to become untethered. And Father, I ask you to release Destiny Releaser, to separate people from ungodly connections. Father, that you will come and bring release. Father, that you will cause people to be connected to you, that they will be entwined with you, that their identity comes from you, that their destiny and their fulfillment come from you. Father, that you will wrap everybody up this morning in your love and your place of peace, that people will experience that hope in you, that trust in you, that place of peace that is in you. Father, that they will begin to move on this journey of liberation. And I'm just going to share something that God shared with me. I was doing the Fresh Start course the other day, and just stay in that place of just engagement. And we did an encounter where it was open up your spirit and just take hold of God's hand and let him speak to you. And he just downloaded this thing for me, and I just want to share it with you. So while you're in that place of encounter with him, just hear God speak this to you, just as he spoke it to me, hear him speaking to you. So you're holding God's hand and he's just talking to you. I'll put it on the screen as well, just in case you find it easier to read. So he says, "You're amazing. Hello. I have it all in hand. Trust me and follow my promptings and guidance. Be assured that I am in control. I am before you and behind you. I have never left you, and I won't start now. You are very precious to me. I have plans and purposes for you that we will fulfill together. Just follow me one step at a time." trust me. Trust yourself. Live in that place of peace and rest. Dwell there. And you will have all that you need in every circumstance. I am with you. I am for you. And I see you. And I won't let you go to waste. I won't let you fail. I won't let you not complete the race or fulfill your destiny. I will release your life song as you resonate with me, as you surrender to me and my ways. I hear your heart's cry and I will respond. You are precious to me. Come up close and snuggle in so that you can hear my heartbeat. The sound of my heartbeat is love, love, love. Love yourself, love each other, receive my love, and love me. Let love be your heartbeat and your life song. So I've printed out some copies of that, if you would like a copy, because I feel like it may be something that would be good to just go and ponder. So I'm going to put these over here. If you'd like one, if you want one and there isn't any left, just ask me. But while we're worshipping, just carry on being in that place of hearing God, because God wants to speak to you personally. And if you need any help, if you need any prayer, if God has shown you some things that you need help with and you don't feel like you can do it alone, then please ask somebody. Somebody in the ministry team will help you. But apart from that, thank you very much.